your Bibles tonight. If you found your place there, we'll finish up where we left off this morning. And we did discuss the letter of the law last week. We discussed the intent of the law and the incidences of true justice in light of Jesus Christ and God the Father's example of how they exhibited anger in the scriptures, and letting us know what is a righteous or just anger. We also spoke this morning about the impact of anger, and tonight we're going to talk about the intercession of Christ. And as we look at these ideas here, in Matthew chapter 5, particularly we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 tonight, and deal with a trespass offering, which was what we would, you know, now today, we bring our petitions, we bring our confession of sins to the Lord. Matthew 5, 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this, and then we will commence our study of God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can stand on the promises of your blessed word. And Lord, we have truth, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the King James Bible that we can stand on, and Lord, that we have, again, your preserved word. And Lord, as I preach your word tonight, I pray that it would be an encouragement, a challenge. And Lord, that we would live out the very truths that you've given. Father, I love you. I thank you for being my Savior and so forgiving of me. And Lord, my shortfalls and many of my failures. And so, Lord, I commit tonight to you. I love you and thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we look at the truths that are presented here, anger is a choice of our will to fuel an emotion that stands in contrast to Christ. And the Word of God has called those of us as believers to be like Christ, to be holy. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so as I dealt with this, we looked at the impact of anger in the verse 22, shall be in danger of judgment, you know, and it says that, shall be in danger of the council, shall be in danger of judgment, shall be in danger of hellfire. And that shall be is a condition of the fact that you're angry. And so it is saying, if you do this, then this will happen. And it is a choice. And there are consequences for our anger, and we discuss that there are outcomes. We discuss that there's outcome is we look foolish. It debases or reduces our value of other people, and it also produces shame in ourselves, and it increases our troubles. Now, when I'm looking at this idea of a trespass offering, I'd like you to look with me at Leviticus 5:16, which is discussing a trespass offering. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 16. And and then I've got some cultural understanding of this. But Leviticus chapter 5, verse 16, dealing again with the trespass offering. And he shall, let's look at verse 14 to give you a little bit of understanding here. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." Now, this trespass offering is you've sinned against someone else. And we'll look at this a little bit further here in just a moment. But a trespass offering, as John Phillips says, is a special kind of offering introduced in the Mosaic Law and concerned with offenses against God and man that could be estimated by a money value and thus covered by compensation or restitution accompanying the offering. It goes on to say a ram of different degrees of value and worth at least 2 shekels was the usual victim. And it must be accompanied by full restitution with an additional fifth of the value of the damage. The leper and the Nazirite could offer he lambs. The guilt toward God was expiated by the blood poured out. It was forgiven. And the guilt toward men by the restitution and fine. The calling of the servant of an asham, Isaiah 53:10, shows the value attached to this offering. And as we look at this here, just an idea here of this trespass offering, it's between him and the Lord, right? And going on. But Matthew chapter 5, as we look at this, this idea of bringing thy gift, verse 24, leave there thy gift, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There's this trespass offering. Now, just a quick aside, this is a passage of Scripture that the Roman Catholics would build their doctrine of purgatory on, verses 25 and 26 specifically. Now, we know that the Bible makes no such indication of such, but this is what they build their doctrine or their dogma of purgatory upon, verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 5. And we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we look at this idea, though, of a trespass offering, which ultimately is a form of reconciliation. See, reconciliation is so important that Jesus said it must even take precedence over our worship of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, if you want to look there, it says, "And you know, in the Lord's Prayer, and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Reconciliation is more important as an act of worship than any actual sacrifice. As it is shown here, leave thy gift there before the altar. We understand in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And Jesus says, "Listen, I don't want your gifts." And as we come before the Lord, we ought to do so with a pure heart. And Isaiah 1, 13 through 17 understands this, talks about washing ourselves, making us clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. So in our approach to God, it must be in a desire and must be with a pure heart. But the attitude of our heart as we are bringing our gifts before the Lord, in Psalm 139, verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it shows us that Jesus is saying, listen, as he's telling these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes who think that they're right before God upon the letter of the law, but the intent of the law and the heart of the law of their own hearts is where they are trespassing. And in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. So in fact, if I emulate the one I follow, if it is Christ, then there should be an increase in peace with those who are my enemies. We do understand that there will be persecution, and so obviously there will be enemies that will come as we give out the truth. But as an ambassador of God, ambassador of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So as Jesus is giving the truths here in Matthew chapter 5, and as the truths are given by inspiration of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, he's telling us our ministry is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the making right if anger was a byproduct. Right? There's also obviously reconciling to the Lord. We understand that. But Christ was a reconciler. And there's a middle wall or a partition that was between us. And Jesus, by the blood of Christ, there's a great divide between us. I was an enemy of God's. I had sinned against him. I had offended him. And so Jesus made that reconciliation by his death on the cross. So he's reconciling us. And again, 1 John 1:9 and other scriptures are letting us know that our ministry as believers is reconciliation. In Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And the verse goes on. And it tells us a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's a portion of Hebrews 2:17. But again, that idea of reconciliation is seen throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what Jesus is telling to the Pharisees and Sadducees here is to rebuke them for their error in doctrine so that they would be reconciled to God. Reconciliation, if I'm seeking to reconcile, I will forgive and look past a transgression of my rights. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So reconciliation is our duty before any worship to God. And it is important to God, as you can see throughout the Bible, if you look further at the trespass offering, and I won't go into the details of that, but if we go into this idea that I've trespassed against God and also my fellow man, and it does say that, you know, for instance, if my animal kills another animal, I'm to make it right. There's a seeking to pacify the wrong that was done. The time for reconciliation, several things that the Bible tells us here, is while verse 25. It says of Matthew 5:25, when is the time for reconciliation? When should I attempt to make things right? Verse 25 of Matthew 5. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly. So obviously we understand it's to be in an expedient way, but then it begins to give us an even more immediate and pressing time. Whilst thou art in the way with him. So while I'm still in their very presence, I am to reconcile the situation. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Before the sun goes down, I'm to reconcile with that individual. And we understand from Mark 11:25-26, very similar to this Matthew passage. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty stern warning that God's saying, listen, I will not forgive your trespasses against me if you don't forgive your brother. Because a person could die before reconciliation takes place and be forced to face judgment with some unconfessed sin, I am to make it right whilst thou art in the way with him. It said, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And we talked about the three tiers of judgment this morning, kind of a more local, a supreme court, and ultimately God's final judgment. But the inclination to forgiveness, as we see here, it says in Luke 17:4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, there's a comparison as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look with me at another thing, Colossians 3:13. In Colossians 3:13, it says, forbearing one another. So you're bearing up under, you're putting up with in patience, bearing up under insults, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the inclination to forgiveness is ultimately a test of our desire to truly worship the Lord. Ultimately, it's also a test of our obedience. When you think about this, the division of love. We are to exhibit love, not anger. Look with me at John chapter 13. I know it's more of a more extensive study on this passage, but as I went through it, it just kept building and building and building. He says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Look with me at verse 35, a very key point. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So to have anger towards another believer, leadership, etc., demonstrates a person, you know, if I have another believer, if I'm holding aught against them, then the Bible's telling me I'm being led by my flesh and not the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am not to bring any offerings to the Lord until I make it right. So what he is ultimately saying is there is a usurping of my own self, a devaluation of my own esteem of myself for the sake of Christ. And to proceed forward in a course of a lack of reconciliation is demonstrating that it is someone who does not know God well or is out of fellowship with Him. In our 1 Peter passage of Scripture, as we were looking on Sunday nights at 1 Peter 1:22, it tells us, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." So there's no pretense. It's totally genuine. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And then 1 John 3:15, as we looked earlier today, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." And the verse goes on. And then in 1 John chapter 4, look with me at this passage, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." God's saying, listen, how can you love me if you can see a brother in the Lord and you can't love them? The word there, hate, is actually, you know, if you think about it, is to detest. The love there is to have a warm regard for, an interest in another, cherish, have affection for, love. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, just a few verses later, look with me here. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So I love Jesus, and I ought to love those who are begotten of him, those who are saved. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And it even goes on to, if you think about this, that Jesus is saying, in the John passage and then here in 1 John, this idea of a love for the brethren. But it also is a very prerequisite of a pastor, Titus chapter 1, verse 7, a pastoral requirement is, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." So the very prerequisite for the position of pastor is a not soon angry. There ought to be a love of the brethren as the Lord Jesus Christ. He did rebuke Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he did so in a way to correct And he could have, you know, but he also corrected Judas. Judas got very angry with Christ because he reproved him, rebuked him when, you know, when that woman was anointing his feet. But Judas had some ulterior motives in the statement he had made. He wanted to steal some of the money from the treasury. So as I kind of draw this, the ideas of this to a close, how do I deal with ungodly anger? Dr. Coomer has several points that he makes. He says, number one, quit justifying your anger. Anger is the justified sin of Christians. Number two, that is stated, accept personal responsibility for my anger. There is anger. I got to stop calling it by something else and just call it what God calls it. And I must remember that the anger is inside of me and quit fighting the consequences of anger, as I spoke about this morning, with the foolishness, the debasing, and ultimately the increased conflict, the drama that may surround me. And number four, confess anger as pride, right? We found in James chapter 4, as we read, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence of your lust and even war in your members? So it's a pride issue. Number five, deal with any guilt of the past. Number six, forgive others. And number seven, to seek to become meek or humble. And number eight, think of the blessing when you quit being angry. What happens when you can forgive someone else and you're no longer bound to those negative emotions? I remember Dr. Coomer in some of his things that he would talk about is if you are struggling with someone, you stop, you think, you turn it over to the Lord, but in that process, you forgive that person and you give them to the Lord. And then, you know what, as I thought about that, and I thought about what he was saying, and I was reading this passage, verse 25, Matthew 5, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You know what? I can deliver if I have aught against someone, or if I, you know, if I've made it right, and maybe there's some issues, you know, and I'm struggling in my mind. And, you know, I just say, Lord, I give this person to you. Lord, I give this person to you, and let you deal with them. Let you be the one to work in their lives where there may be some struggles. In some of the practical points, he would go on to say, Dr. Coomer, learn to ignore petty disagreements. You know, to overlook the offenses. Number two, refrain from a close association with anger-prone people. We spoke about this morning. Keep a very close check on your tongue. Proverbs 15:1. And then number four, cultivate honesty in communication. Don't let anger build up. And there is no substitute for total honesty spoken in love, Ephesians 4:15. And so it is a shorter message tonight as I draw this to a close, but just as we think about this, that God is saying, make it right quickly. Don't let things fester. Don't let things build up until it finally comes to a boiling point. Things blow up and a whole lot more damage is occurring. And in conclusion, you cannot be a holy and righteous believer and harbor ill will towards another believer. It is of no value to come to church and seek to worship and adore the Lord if I'm not willing to make it right with those whom I hold aught. My external actions of righteousness are completely voided by my internal attitude of anger. That's pretty serious that the Lord is talking about here. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What is the ministry we've been called to as believers? The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation for salvation, but also reconciliation for relationships. And so what I must do is release those who've offended me, and otherwise any worship to God is truly without cause or it's vain. And I need to realize what God says about my anger as an abomination before Him. I must repent and reconcile with those with whom I'm angry. Otherwise, I am not pleasing to God. And that's a serious indictment. That's a serious judgment that God makes against us if that is indeed present in our life. So I cannot go through the motions of mechanical worship. I can't care. I have no care about my relationship with the Lord if I don't deal with the issue of anger towards God and man. The Bible calls us to be a people at liberty. But there is no liberty in mechanical religion, nor is there peace with God in anger. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes would live their life. They were angry at Christ, and hence they sought to destroy him. And they did. They led him away to be killed. Ultimately, it was to our victory, but God's called us to make it right with the one that's offended me today. And return to offer my true praises to God. And a final illustration here before I bring this to the close in the invitation period. Illustration. What a chain of evils, exclaims St. Ephrem, does that man prepare for himself who is a slave to anger? He is the murderer of his own soul. Yea, to the letter, he is so, for he lives in a continual torment. He is devoured by an inward fire, and his body partakes of his sufferings. Terror reigns about him. Everyone dreads lest the most innocent, the most trifling occurrence may give him a pretext for quarrel or rouse him into fury. A passionate man is odious alike to God and man and is insupportable even to himself. He's saying the very truth that we are a slave to anger if we allow it in our lives. And that emotion to get in and to harbor a root of bitterness. It's a root. You don't necessarily see it, but you see the manifestations of that in our lives when anger ensues. And God has called us to get right, to really search our hearts as that is there. And he says, I don't want your worship. Number two, you better get right before maybe the individual with whom things need to be made right deliver you to the judge. And God is saying, it's not about the external trappings of I'm a good Christian. It is about what's in the heart. And so Jesus is laying aside religious sentiments for a true relational sacrifice of myself. So the cloak of self-righteousness and the robes of anger, it demands that I understand who I am before God, understand that God, if I'm not right with God and I'm not right with my fellow man, then God does not want my worship. And it is not pleasing to him. So in the final remark, may we see our anger as an abomination of pride before the Lord and make it right. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed at this time, as we come to a time of invitation, I know it's a little shorter of a message this evening, but just, we won't have any piano play this evening. I'll just have a quietness and just a moment here. When you're done praying, feel free to look up. And we will conclude in prayer, but just as we look at this, and if you're watching and you, number one, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior tonight. That's the greatest forgiveness you need. And for those of us as Christians, may we see that God is serious about our worship to Him, but our worship to Him also involves our relationship with others. You can't be wrong with man and right with God. It doesn't happen that way. And so may we honor him.